If you have your Bibles, please turn to them to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's stand together, please, as we read God's Word this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Lord, help us this morning as we come to your word. Again, we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit to come and to open our hearts and our minds and to give us insight and understanding. We pray for receptive hearts and minds. We pray for wills that will be submissive to your word. And ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that the effects of the great salvation in which we have trusted ourselves would be evident and would be displayed as we live our lives, not only in the world, but also in the church. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that is important for us to keep before us as we look at Romans chapter 12 is, again, to be reminded that at the foundation, the basis of all of these commands is the gospel. If we come to this passage of Scripture and only see the commands, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, and try in our own effort or our own strength or in the flesh, we will be frustrated. And if we come not ever having known the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone, we will be even that much more frustrated. Because as the basis of these commands is the fact that those whom Paul is addressing here are those who have received and know what it means to experience the mercies of God. And the mercies of God summarized in that gospel. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He humbled himself and he took upon himself a human body. So that as our representative, he could fulfill the law. And that's exactly what he did. He never sinned. He was perfect. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. And as that perfect, sinless sacrifice, he gave himself to pay the penalty for our sins. As he died a cruel death upon the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God, which you and I deserve. And yet he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose victoriously. He conquered death in the grave. And the good news of the gospel is that everyone who puts their trust in him will know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. So it's not in what we do. It's not in baptism. It's not in church membership. It's not in trying to obey the Ten Commandments. It's not in trying to be good enough. None of those things will ever earn God's favor. It is in trusting what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ alone has done. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. And that's the gospel. And that's summary fashion of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We come to chapter 12, and again, it is based upon the mercies of God. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what God's will is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. We come to this passage of Scripture, and it is connected. And most of us stop again at verse 2. We probably have memorized Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and probably don't go much further in there as far as memorizing it. But what Paul is dealing with here now is closely connected to what he has said in verse 1 and 2, especially in this idea of the renewing of our minds. Because the primary thing that he's going to tell us here is how we ought not to think of ourselves and how we ought to think of ourselves. And at the basis of this, again, is the outworking of the renewing of our mind. So this is key to us as we look at this passage of Scripture. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But Paul starts this section, he connects it, and he says, "For through the grace given to me." So even at the very outset of Paul's now addressing the body of Christ, he says, now to each one or to everyone. So he's talking to the whole body of Christ here. Those who know what it means to know the mercies and experience the mercies of God through Jesus Christ, who have their sins forgiven. He's saying, by grace. It is through grace that is given to me. So again, Paul, in his own ministries, if you look at all the Apostle Paul accomplished, and you know, we read the book of Acts, we read through the epistles, and we say, wow, what a man of God. And he was. But if you were ever to ask Paul, he would always say, it is by grace. It is by grace. And it's so here that he's saying, it is through the grace given to me. Probably in reference to the apostolic ministry, his calling as an apostle of Christ, he's saying, it is by grace. But a very similar passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul again is talking about the resurrection and talking about the gospel and the Lord Jesus appearing to people after His resurrection, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, where Paul kind of recounts his own apostolic beginnings. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So the Apostle Paul sees at the foundation and surrounding and intertwining in every aspect of the ministry, of his apostolic ministry, he sees the undergirdings of God's grace. And yet, he didn't say, "Oh, it's all by God's grace, so therefore I really don't have to do anything because it's all by God's grace." No, he says it's by God's grace, and he saw that then as the incentive where he says, "I worked harder than them all." Talking about the other apostles, can you imagine making a statement like that? And yet Paul is not exalting himself, and he's saying, "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." God's grace. See, I think oftentimes we think of God's grace as only at the beginning. We think of God's grace and what it takes to initially believe the gospel. But we fail to understand that it is the gospel and it is God's grace that we need every moment of the day. Even to do the most fundamental things in our life is an act of God's grace. It is a gift of grace that God gives to us to accomplish anything. And we are to work hard. We are to work hard. And yet, As we work hard and as we serve the Lord and as we do what God has called us to do, we look back and we say the same thing with the Apostle Paul. It's grace. It's all by grace. I couldn't have done it if God's super empowering grace did not enable me to do it. I could not walk in obedience. I could not do anything if it were not by God's grace. All of life is grace for the believer. Don't ever think that it's something that you have done. Don't ever think that you get puffed up and think that the things that you've done, the things that you've accomplished, are simply in your own strength. If that's what you're thinking, then you don't understand grace. It is all by God's grace. As we look at this over and over again, we see in this, though, that Paul now talks about how we are to think. He connects it with, again, the renewing of our mind. You should make an immediate connection here. Paul's been talking, the renewing of our mind. It's through the renewing of our mind that we know what the will of God is. It is through the renewing of our mind that we're able to live as living sacrifices, presenting our bodies to God. It is through the renewing of our mind that we no longer conform to this world. We no longer allow the world to dictate to us what we are to believe, how we are to believe, what we are to do. We don't let the world squeeze us into its mold because we are renewing our mind by the power of the Word of God. And it's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. We're renewing our mind. We're memorizing Scripture. We're thinking about the cross. We're reading sound theological truth. We're meditating upon Scripture. We're memorizing Scripture, renewing our mind. And he's saying, it is through this renewing of our mind then as the basis for what he's going to command here in these verses. But it is also kind of the effects of a renewed mind. And the amazing thing is we see here just in brief, we're only going to be looking at verse 3 today. But as you see it, the renewed mind has implications for not just our own individual lives, but it has implications for how we live and how we interact with one another as the body of Christ. And the different gifts that God has given to us and how those work out in the body life and the life that we have together as the body of Christ. But first, let's look at this first part of what Paul says here. As he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So Paul is saying how, first of all, he starts negative, how we're not to think of ourselves. And this idea means not to think above or beyond what the bounds are, not to be haughty, not to be prideful. And we've already been warned in Romans chapter 11 about the dangers of becoming conceited, the dangers of becoming arrogant. In verse 18 of chapter 11, it says, do not be arrogant. And again, remember the idea was that of the branches that were being grafted in and cut off. And Paul reminds especially the Gentiles, he says, do not be arrogant. Do not think it was something special about you that caused God to graft you in. But it was all by His grace and because of His mercy. We look in verse 20 and it says, do not be conceited, but fear. We see in verse 25 where Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. And then in chapter 12, in verse 16, what we'll get to later, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This really gets to the core, I think, of what comes so naturally for us. We our tendency, our natural fleshly tendency is to think really highly of ourselves. And in some senses, if we don't keep it in check, we really are legends in our own mind. We think so greatly of ourselves that everybody else is kind of around us. Everybody else exists to serve us, to serve me. I'm at the center. And Paul's saying, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. We see this over and over in Scripture, that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who will humble themselves. And He says that's whom He dwells with, those who are of contrite heart. And so we see this again, that we're not to be haughty. We're not to think of ourselves in such an exalted fashion. But you know, it's hard, isn't it? Even as a believer, oftentimes, you know, even though we have trusted in the gospel, it's so easy to put ourselves in the center. It's so easy to see everybody else as existing to serve me. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and see that that's not true. We still have that remaining corruption of sin within us. And you know, I think oftentimes as we think about sin, we think about things that have to do with maybe lying and cheating and stealing, and you know, maybe as it deals with the lust of the flesh, there'll be sexual or covetousness or things like that. But you know, the other things that we see is oftentimes that are so subtle is pride. Pride can be so subtle. And we can be living in that way. And even it can be kind of a false humility can also be a sense of pride. We take pride in our humility. That's almost a, you know, that shows the depravity of our hearts. And yet, we need God's grace. That's why, again, the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. God working in our hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, convicting us when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And then the second part of that then comes into a positive sense. He says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. To think so as to have sound judgment. This idea of sound judgment means maybe some of your translations have sober judgment or sober discernment. It has the idea of not going beyond the bounds, not thinking of ourselves beyond what we ought to think, but being sound and reasonable, sensible in our thinking. We see in this idea of humbling ourselves and having a proper assessment of who we are, an example, though. We have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 13, as He washes His disciples' feet, and as He comes to the conclusion, He wants to teach them something. Initially, as you remember, Peter is not wanting Jesus to wash his feet. But we come to verse 12 of chapter 13 of John, and it says, so when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Isn't that amazing? He says to them, do you know what just happened here? And He's going to teach them. And in so teaching us, He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you do them, you're blessed. And, you know, I oftentimes think of this is that there are ways to wash other people's feet without the actual physical labor of it. And it comes in humbling ourselves and serving and doing maybe what is considered by some as menial things in service to others. And even though maybe you're not literally washing people's feet, but as you humble yourself, as we humble ourselves and serve one another, it has the same principle. We're not to consider ourselves above serving one another, loving one another, and demonstrating that love and service to one another. We see again the ultimate act of this self-sacrifice in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. In a very similar passage of Scripture in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." Well, I guess that's Ephesians, not Philippians. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ," and there is, if you're in Christ, there is encouragement in Christ. "And if there is any consolation of love," and there is consolation of love. "If there is any fellowship of the Spirit," there is, if you're in Christ, there's that fellowship of the Spirit which we have. "If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind." Again, this idea of the mind. Being of the same mind. "Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." This is the outworking. This is the effects of a renewed mind, of what Paul's saying here. The things that are happening, of being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." How oftentimes do we do that, though? We're moving and we're living oftentimes with selfishness and vain conceit. But instead, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That, my friends, takes grace. That takes grace to live a lifestyle like that. And when we realize that we're not living like that, it takes grace to repent, to humble ourselves, and to seek forgiveness for someone maybe we've wronged because we've been living in conceitedness and selfishness. But he's saying here, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. That, again, comes so natural, doesn't it? We look out for number one. We look out for our own personal interests. But also for the interest of others. We're to be looking out for one another. We're to be looking out for the interest of one another. And again, that takes grace. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you have the King James, it says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, this idea of the mind. What are we focusing our mind upon? Is it the effects of the renewed mind living out in our life? And if it is, it will be demonstrated. And one of the key areas that will be demonstrated is in this issue of humility and pride and willingness to serve others. And not think too highly of ourselves, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And then he sets before us the example of our Lord. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That is our example. That is the extent. That is the standard that is set before us. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped on or held on to or not let go of. But he was willing to humble himself and take upon himself human flesh. And it's the one Christmas hymn. I can't think of what it is often right off the hand, but it talks about veiled in flesh the Godhead see. That's what Jesus did by taking flesh upon himself. Veiled his deity in human flesh and came to serve. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." So we see this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the example that He sets for us. And if our Lord was willing to do that, how much more should we be willing to? But yet again, the remaining corruption of sin in our lives is so strong. It is so subtle. We try to put ourselves back in the center again so often. And it happens so easily. And that's why the Christian life is not only a life of grace, where God's giving us a grace to live and to do what He wants us to do, but it's also a life of repentance. Humbling ourselves, seeking forgiveness, and asking for forgiveness when we've wronged somebody. And that's an aspect of, again, the effects of a renewed mind. And the standard that Paul uses here in this is not our own thing. To say, don't think too highly of yourselves, but think with yourself with sober judgment. It's not to say, just use your own standard. Just use your own judgment. That's not what he says here. Because, you know, we all have different standards. We all have different judgments by which we judge ourselves. And we see this oftentimes, again, as we looked at the gospel a number of times. The Bible says there is no one who is good, not even one. And yet most of us think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I know lots of good people. And by the standard of human effort and the human mean, we can find people that are worse than us, and we can always say, I'm a pretty good person. Just look at Don White. I mean, man, a guy is terrible. Look how bad he is. I'm better than him. But, you know, Don White's not the standard. God's law is the standard when it comes to salvation. God's perfection is the standard. And so there's no one who is good, not even one. But Jesus Christ is good. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And the Bible says, again, whoever puts their trust in Him will know the forgiveness of their sins. He's the only way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. When he says it is the gift of God, he means the whole aspect of salvation. The believing of the whole aspect of it. It is a gift. It's not by works. You can't earn it. And so the measurement that we measure ourselves has to be an objective standard. And that's what we see here that Paul goes on to say. The standard of our judgment, the basis of our judging correctly and assessing ourselves and thinking about ourselves rightly is the last part of verse 3. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The first thing that should come to our minds here is the fact that it is God who is the one who allots, or who gives, or who distributes, or deals out, or assigns. Different translations try to translate this word to bring this out. It is God who gives faith. Faith is a gift. It is a gift. It's not something that all of a sudden that we say, well, you know, God did everything else, but I have the faith. We must believe the gospel. That is absolutely necessary to be saved. But when we believe the gospel, we look back and say, it was a gift. It was a gift. We can go to various passages of Scripture. I'll just look at a couple. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, which says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He's talking about us. If we've believed the gospel, he's saying that we have received a faith of the same kind as theirs, of ours, Peter and the apostle of Christ, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, by the means of the Lord. We have received a faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, for it has been granted for Christ's sake, or given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So again, it's saying it has been granted to us to believe. So that we see, even in this aspect of faith, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. So, when we have a proper perspective, when we see the standard by which God sets forth for us to measure ourselves, we see that we don't measure ourselves by ourselves. And that's really what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verses 12, is, you know, he dealt with these guys that set themselves up as super apostles and measured themselves by themselves and in their ministries. And he says to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and following, he says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere of which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within the sphere of enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in that which has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So again, we don't measure ourselves by ourselves and commend ourselves by our own standard, but we see we have a proper thought, a proper perspective, a proper assessment of ourselves to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And when we see faith in this perspective, and again, as Paul talks to the Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So everything that we have is by grace. So over and over again, the emphasis is this grace. But this aspect, he's saying, to each a measure of faith, the standard of faith. And we see that this is going to play out a little bit here in verse 4, because it goes on to say, bring this out a little bit when it says in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith." So we see that there is a measure, a standard of faith that God has given to us that we might believe, but there is also, again, a measure of that faith or a proportion of that faith that maybe is not always the same in each individual's life. And that's played out differently within the body of Christ. And it's played out differently in the gifting that God gives to individuals within the body of Christ. And rather to have that be a source of pride and say, "Oh, you only got one gift, I got three. Your gift might be serving, my gift is preaching." No, we see that, again, the proper perspective is this faith, is the grace that God has given to us. And so there's no room for pride in our salvation and boasting before the Lord. There's no room for boasting or pride or arrogance within the body of Christ as we serve together, but recognizing that this measure of faith has been allotted by God Himself for us to believe and to serve in the context of the body. And that's what we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks, is this, how we are to function with the gifting that God has given to us in the context of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that we can have confidence, Lord, to serve You, to do that which You have called us to do, and knowing that You have not left us to our own effort, that our own strength, our own resources. But Lord, You have given us grace and a measure of faith by which we might serve You, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You will help us as the Wahoo Community Church to have the attitude of Christ, humbling ourselves, loving one another, serving one another, considering others better than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests but to the interest of others, washing each other's feet. It's a demonstration of the grace that You've given in our lives. And Lord, help us as we function together in this fashion with one another, Lord, that it might adorn the gospel, that it might glorify You, that others might see, and Lord, that others might come to hear the gospel and believe. So Lord, we ask for Your grace. We ask for Your work in our hearts and minds, for Your glory, for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.